All right, hopefully you have your Bible this morning or your electronic Bible this morning. You can turn to Matthew chapter 21. Today is Palm Sunday. We're so glad that you're here with all of us, and I'm with you. My name is Ray Huff. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rivers, and we're glad to have you here this morning, especially if you're a guest or if you're a visitor here this morning. We want to welcome you. Especially, we want to welcome you and let you know that in your program that you received this morning, on the left side, all the way to the left side fold out, there's a card in there, or a piece of paper that we call our connection card. And if you're a guest or a visitor this morning, we want to ask that you would fill that out, and you could put that in the box in the back of the room. There's a little box back in the back of the room as you exit today. And I just want to send you a note of thanks for coming to be with us today. So we're glad that you're here. So today is Palm Sunday, and today is, of course, a day that we celebrate. We traditionally celebrate this day with, you know, palm branches and the celebration of what we would call the, well, this side is like heavy on this side. This is, you're heavier, not literally heavy like you're big. I don't mean that. I saw that in the look in your eye of terror immediate, like this is the heavy side. No. It's just there's more of you over here. There's more people over here. Let's put it that way. There's more people over here than over here. So you guys are going to stretch me today. So if anybody wants to move to this side, feel free to, because it'll help to balance the room. Right now, I feel like I'm like this. So, but anyway, today is a day that we traditionally call the triumphant entry of Jesus, the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And this is a day that begins Passover, a day that begins Holy Week. And this is the week that Jesus would suffer. He would die. He'd be buried. And he'd be buried actually in another man's tomb. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to examine the road to Jerusalem, the road to Jerusalem. And it wasn't quite as they had expected it to be, this entry into Jerusalem. And so I want to look at that with you today. And along the road, there are three groups of people which stand out to me. Hopefully all of you received a worksheet this morning in your bulletin, a little fill-in-the-blank worksheet. And I know it looks like there's a lot front and back. You see on the back, there's a lot there. So this is about a three-hour talk today. Not really. I'm going to try to get through this pretty quickly. So, but there's three groups of people that I want to focus on in the beginning, and then at the end we're going to look at, really want to look at the person of Jesus, and what do we learn from Jesus? Because whenever you look at a text, especially in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, we want to say, what was going on? What can we learn from the circumstances? But I always ask myself, what can I learn from Jesus in this picture? And so there's four things that we can learn from Jesus about this road and our own journey of faith as we look at what Jesus did. And so we're going to listen to this reading from Matthew chapter 21, 1 through 15. Who is this? Jesus was an incredible mystery to the culture that he came to. Was he a king? Was he a god? Was he just a man? Everyone had an opinion about who Jesus was. So this was the big day that Jesus, kind of like the big reveal for Jesus. As it comes, at least that's what the people thought, especially his disciples, that this was the big reveal. As he came in, he would reveal who he is. And so as he makes this grand entrance into the city, the people, as we know, begin to, as it said in this text, they begin to lay down pieces of cloth, and they began to wave palm branches, and they began to lay down palm branches. And just to let you know that this was not a new thing that was happening. This was a tradition that they had seen many times, that they had participated in this tradition many times. Whenever someone would have returned as a national hero or a conquering king, this was the type of welcome that they would have had back into the city, and the palm branches would have been laid down for them also. The palm branch was a national symbol of victory, and they would shout, Hosanna, Hosanna. And what Hosanna meant was save us or save now. And so as they saw this person coming into the city, whether it was, like I said, a war hero or Jesus at this point, they were saying, save us now. And they would lay down those palm branches. So the crowd was shouting those things. And they're the first ones that I see along the road to Jerusalem is the crowd. this crowd of people that had gathered together. It's interesting to me, this crowd, is that they had, what's really interesting is that they had a perspective that I call, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? And you can put this in your fill in the blank there. This was the perspective of the crowd is, what's in it for me? They weren't necessarily looking for a savior for their sins. They weren't simply looking for someone who would help them to have a new way of living in a faithful way in regards to their religion. But what they were doing is they were looking for someone that would simply get rid of the Romans. Because remember, at this time, they were under Roman rule and they wanted to be free. And so they saw Jesus as that type of a person because of his power, because of his authority, because of what they had seen, that he would set them free. Much like they saw Moses, or actually not saw him, but heard of the stories about Moses. The stories of Moses and the deliverance of the Hebrew children, that Moses went into Egypt and freed the children of Israel. And so they became free. And so much the same way they thought of Jesus, that maybe he was one of those that God had sent on the scene and he would rescue us from the Roman people. So a lot of them had heard the news about Jesus, the news that was in the city, the news that was out in the countryside. Remember, at this time, they would have been coming to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And so there would have been, the city would have swelled in numbers. There would have been people from all over the region that would have come together. But those people that came together, they had heard these stories that were told, these stories that were passed around about Jesus, that he was the one who healed the lepers, that Jesus was the one who cast out demons, that Jesus was the one, maybe they heard the story of Jesus walking on the water, or they heard the story of Jesus multiplying the fish and the loaves. So they grabbed palm branches and they started waving them. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the scripture says in John that some were asking, who is this guy? Could you imagine that? Probably during the day also, during that time, there were probably those who hadn't heard of Jesus. Who is this guy? I imagine them kind of whispering amongst each other, well, hey, he's the guy that rose. Lazarus is alive. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He had just come from the place of Lazarus, where Lazarus was raised up. And so he's the one who raised Lazarus. Really? He's got that kind of power? Yeah, that's who he is. I imagine others that would say, well, I don't know, but I do know this. I believe he's our meal ticket. He's the way to get rid of these filthy Romans from our city. If he could raise the dead, he can surely get rid of the Romans. And so these people at this time, I believe that much of the crowd was saying, what's in it for me? At least that's what their heart was saying. They really didn't know who he was. But one thing was for sure, that they were looking for what they wanted him to be. They were looking for someone that would take care of their needs. And they shouted, blessed is he, Hosanna, blessed is he, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And so they exalted him and they honored him and they laid down palm branches and they laid down clothing. And it sounds like an exciting time and you think wonderful people praising the Lord. But that's not necessarily the case. Because much of this crowd that wanted something from him, that they could save him from the oppressors of their city, would soon turn on him because they didn't get from him what they thought he had come to give to them. And so in John chapter 19, the same people of that crowd begin to say, take him away, crucify him, crucify him. What's in it for me? See, when I have the attitude of what's in it for me, it's me acting out of my selfishness, right? And that's what was happening here in this crowd. So many of those in this crowd, even though they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, they had said it many times before. When others had come into the city, save us now. And so when we live out of our selfishness, then as your fill in the blank says, my tendency to be self-centered leads me to deception. My tendency to be self-centered leads to deception or leads me to deception. We all have a tendency, a propensity to be self-centered. It's called human nature. And we have to fight against it. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, we fight against flesh and blood. He said, there's flesh and he said, there's the spirit. He said, it says they both live in us and they war against in us, right? There's the flesh and there's the spirit that wars on the inside of each one of us. And he says, we have to fight against that. But we have the tendency to be self-centered. Now, if you were in the crowd that day, what would your cry be? What would you be looking for? If you were in a city that was under the oppression of Romans and you'd seen this man or you heard of this man that could heal and he had power and he had authority, you thought, this is it. This is the one. Maybe we would think the same way. See, this self-centeredness that so often gets a hold of us leads to this kind of deception. And we can't really see and understand what we need because we're so focused on what we want and what we think we want. And that's what was happening to the crowd. They were focused on what they thought they needed, what they thought they wanted. The second group that I see in the crowd here is the religious leaders. The religious leaders, they knew the scriptures and they were very familiar with the prophecies about the coming of Jesus. But they should have seen this coming, right? They should have understood that he was coming to them, but they weren't. They were what Jesus called them to be, blind guides, which means that they couldn't see. He says, you're blind guides. And I think in actuality, they were unwilling to see. The Old Testament tells us that it was prophesied by Zechariah that Jesus would come. The Messiah would come into Jerusalem riding on a colt, the colt of a donkey. How did they miss this? Like, how did the religious leaders miss this? That he was coming, that their Messiah was coming. Well, I think it's because their perspective was simply this. I'm in control. I'm in control. Not you, Jesus. I'm in control. See, the religious leaders of Jesus' day in Jerusalem had a really good thing going. They had a really good thing going, and they didn't want Jesus to mess it up. The Romans pretty much left them alone, let them do what they wanted to do. They had some control over the Jews. And the Romans generally left them alone to govern the things of the Jewish people. And so they had a really good thing going with the Jewish people. I'm sorry, really good thing going with the Romans. So Jesus comes on the scene and they go, well, you know what? Jesus is going to cause a political coup. He's going to mess this up for us. Let's get him out of the way. Let's get rid of him. But Jesus, doing what Jesus did and being who Jesus was, they lost control, didn't they? The political leaders, I mean, the religious leaders lost control that day. And in John 12, verse 19, it says this, then the Pharisees said to each other, there's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him. There's nothing we can do. We're losing control. Everyone has gone after Jesus. Our desire for control creates an unteachable heart. Our desire for control creates an unteachable heart. The most learned men of the day, yet they were the most unteachable. Isn't that incredible? The most learned men of the day, yet they were unteachable when it came to the Spirit of God coming upon them. They insisted on being in control. The third group that I see in this crowd is the disciples. Now, these guys had walked with Jesus for 3 years and had seen him heal the lame. They had seen him cast out the demons. They had seen him multiply the fish and the loaves. Maybe they saw him, of course, they saw him as they were in the boat and they saw him calm the wind and the waves. And so they began to see and they started to believe that Jesus knew what he was doing. But they were still confused. I believe they were still confused even as they came into Jerusalem here. Even though Jesus told them that he would suffer, they still were very confused about what was going to take place as they went down this road to Jerusalem and as they went into the city of Jerusalem. In Matthew 16, 21 through 22, it says this, "From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying, such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you." See, Jesus was making this grand entrance into Jerusalem, but it wasn't what they quite expected to happen at this time. Because the crown that Jesus was going to wear had no jewels on it, and the throne that he was going to take was not of this world, right? The disciples' perspective was simply this: not like this. Not like this, Jesus. Not like this. After all we've been through, after all you've done, not like this. See, the truth is, a truth about the disciples and a truth about us so often is they hadn't learned to fully trust in God's plan. And a lack of trust in God's plan produces blindness. A lack of trust in God's plan produces blindness in us, and we just can't see. These are the men that were with him. They'd seen what he could do. They'd heard his words. He had warned them many, many times that his time was coming when they entered into Jerusalem. Yet their lack of trust caused blindness to come upon them. All three of those groups, the crowd, the Pharisees, and the disciples, they all experienced the road to Jerusalem, and they all experienced the entrance into the city, but they didn't quite understand that it was going to be this way. It was different. And I have to ask myself, and I ask you this morning, do you see yourself in any one of these three groups, or maybe a mix of all of them? And as I look at these three groups, I see a little bit of here and a little bit of that group and a little bit of this other group that are also part of me. And I say, oh Lord, what's the alternative? What's the alternative? And I say, well, I have to look at Jesus, because he's always the answer. Jesus is always the answer. Whenever you're in the Gospels, just look at Jesus. If you're looking for an answer, just always go to him. You'll always find a good, good answer. And so I looked at Jesus and I go, you know what? As I read through this again and I was meditating on it, I thought, you know what? There's four things that I see in here. There's probably lots more, but there's four things that I see, four things I learned from Jesus about this road, which I can apply to my own journey of faith. And this is here's the so what. Here's the so what point for this morning. See, there's some things that I learned as I'm looking through this. I go, if this is how Jesus goes down the road to Jerusalem, then maybe there are some key principles that I can learn along my journey, the road that I'm on. And the first one is that the journey is a road of humility. The journey is a road of humility. Jesus was the rightful heir to royalty. He could have entered in as king. Revelation 19, verse 16 says that he's called the King of Kings, right? That's Jesus, our Lord, the King of Kings, spoken of in Revelation. In Philippians 2, verse 9 and 10, it says, God also highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, at his name, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth. See, Jesus has the right to be king. He has the right to be king in your life. He could demand it of you. He could have demanded it of the people that day. He had the right to be king. But instead of marching in on a stallion, a grand horse, Jesus sent his disciples to go retrieve a donkey, which would have been unheard of. The person coming in, the hero coming into the city, the war hero coming in, would have not ridden on a donkey. They would have ridden on a horse, and it would have been a big horse and a glorious horse, because that horse was a sign of war. The horse was a sign of strength, right? But Jesus said, no, I'm going to come in on a donkey. And a donkey was a sign of peace. And he came into the city on a donkey. He said, I'm not going to claim what's rightfully mine. And he willingly accepted this position. In Philippians 2, verse 7 and 8, it says this. It says, instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Our Lord, who has the right to be king, said, no, I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to come as a servant. I'm going to come as a slave, even to the point of dying a criminal's death. Well, what are we to do? If the road is about humility, what do we do? James 4, verse 10 says this. It gives us some instructions from James. He says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble ourselves. Jesus said this in Matthew 18, 3 and 4. He said, then he said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Do you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying that the road that I want you to go down, the journey that I have for you, is a road of humility. And I modeled it for you. I was the ultimate expression of humility. And I'm asking you to do the same. That you would humble yourself. And trust me, if you humble yourself, then I will lift you up. Trust me that if you humble yourself like a small child, you will inherit the kingdom of God. Which means not just in the life to come, but it means in this lifetime that you will inherit the dynamic rule and reign of God manifesting in your life, because that is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the dynamic rule and reign of God. And so he says, if you will humble yourself, then you will have the capacity and the ability to receive my kingdom in your life. My authority in your life, my power in your life, my goodness in your life. Everywhere that Jesus went, it says this in the Gospels, it says, everywhere that Jesus went, he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. Everywhere that Jesus went, he told them about the kingdom of God. He was telling people that the kingdom has come, that the goodness of God has come, the authority of God has come upon this earth, and no longer do you have to be a slave, because now God's authority is here to set you free. And so he says, humble yourself so that the kingdom of God can come upon you, the authority of God and the rule of God can come upon you. Number two, the journey is a road of fulfillment. The journey is a road of fulfillment. All this was done in order to fulfill God's divine plan. Jesus did not enter into the city by chance, but he entered into the city by divine appointment. This was on the calendar a long time ago. This exact scene was on the calendar. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Zechariah spoke these words, or wrote these words, some 500 years before the time of Christ. Some 500 years, this event has been on the calendar a long, long time. And so to walk the road that Jesus wants us to walk, there is a place where we say, God, what am I supposed to fulfill? What am I supposed to walk out? What do you have on the calendar for my life, for my relationships? It says this, Zechariah 9:9, rejoice, O people of Zion, shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you, is righteous. Oh, I think I missed some words there. He's righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. He's coming, and he's riding on a colt. Do you see how this was his divine appointment that day? It wasn't by just happenstance that he said, hey, go get a donkey. It wasn't by happenstance that they're coming into the city that day. It wasn't by happenstance that the people would gather and shout, Hosanna. This was the plan. See, the road of fulfillment was a road of love. Sometimes walking the road that God has for you, what he wants you to fulfill in this life, in your relationships, in your job, in your school, wherever it is that his plan is being unfolded, it's not always easy, is it? This was not an easy road for Jesus either. But it was a road that was full of love, full of love, all the way down the road. And so if you're on a road today, I call your road the road of life, and your road is not easy, I would encourage you, even in the midst of it not being easy, I'd say, can you make it a road of love? Challenge yourself to make it a road of love, even in the midst of the discouragement, even in the midst of the depression, even in the midst of being dissatisfied. Can you say, I want this road to be a road that's full of love, just as Jesus' road was a road that was full of love. See, the plan, what he had to come to fulfill was the plan to destroy the works of the enemy. That was the plan. What a grand plan. What a wonderful plan that should put a smile on your face today. You know, an incredible smile that Jesus came to fulfill this plan, that he would destroy the works of the enemy. And he would set his people free. Well, what is God's plan that you're to fulfill? Because each one of you has a plan that God has on the calendar. It's already there, and it's been there for a long time. I knew you in your mother's womb, and I knit you together. I know all the number of hairs on your head. I have a plan for you, a plan to prosper you, not to hurt you, not to harm you. He has a plan for you. What is God's plan for you? What is it that you're supposed to be fulfilling each day as you walk out of your house? It says this in John 15. He says, you didn't choose me. He says, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit. So he chose each one of us. Each one of us in this room have been chosen. We are chosen of God, and it says that he appointed us to go. I love that. I love when you leave here. I really do. I love when we get together, but I love when you go out the doors. Because he's appointed us to go to a lost and a dying world. And he says, I want you to go out there, and I want you to produce fruit, but not just any old fruit. I want you to produce what it says, lasting fruit. It doesn't rot. It's so good that it doesn't rot. That's good fruit. It says this in Ephesians 2, verse 10. He says, for we are God's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things he planned for us long ago. What are the things he's planned for you long ago? Because I believe there's individual plans and purposes for every one of us. There's a corporate plan that God has for us as his people, as his bride. But there's an individual plan also. He says, I planned these things long ago. Number three, the journey is a road of obedience. The journey is a road of obedience. Jesus' entire life was an example of obedience, even at the very end. In John 4, verse 34, Jesus explained it this way. He says, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. He says, I'm all about doing the will of God. That's what I do. It's all about obedience to the Father. I only do what I see the Father doing. I only do what the Father shows me. John 6, 38, he says, for I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And then, of course, in Luke verse 22, before Jesus was to suffer and before Jesus was to go to the cross, he says these incredible words under incredible anguish. As he was about to take the sin of the world upon himself, an incredible amount of anguish. When a perfect God takes on the darkest scum of the earth upon himself, and he says these words in Luke 22, verse 42. He says, Father, he says, if you are willing, remember that word Father is the word Abba there, Daddy. He says, if you are willing, Dad, please, please take this cup of suffering away from me. And then he goes on. He doesn't stop there, though. He says this, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. You may be suffering today. You may have loved ones that are suffering today. And you know what? God can take your prayer. First off, he's able to receive it. What I mean by that is he's strong enough. He's not weak. He can take your prayer that when you say, God, take this away from me. I don't want this. But isn't it incredible if in the midst of our suffering, we're able to say, God, but not my will. Your will be done. I don't understand. I don't understand the suffering that I'm in. I don't understand the situation that I find myself in. I don't understand the relationship that I'm in. I don't understand the amount of heartache that I feel in my heart. Take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not my will. And so what's our response to obedience? Jesus said this in John 14. He says, Jesus explained, all who love me will do what I say. All who love me will obey me, is what he says. All who love me will obey me. He says, my Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Isn't it wonderful? I mean, Jesus says, you know what? Here's a situation. Well, if you love me, then you'll obey me. If you love me, you'll obey my words. You'll follow after my words. You'll be a man or woman after righteousness, the right things of God, if you love me. Those are Jesus' words. He says, this is what it looks like when a person loves me. When a person loves me, they're a person that obeys me. And then he says this. He says, and my Father will love them. You go, oh, that's good. I like that part a lot. And then he goes, and we will come. We, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He says, and then we will come and we will make our home with each one of them. Isn't that good? Fourth is that the journey is a road of destiny. A road of destiny. Not even Pilate, the governor, could alter what was to take place. This is a road that God has asked us to walk down. He's asked his son Jesus to walk down. And there's a destiny involved in this. And for Jesus, not even Pilate could circumvent the destiny of God. And it says in John 19, it says this, I want to read a little bit. In John 19, it says, then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they mocked as they slapped him across the face. Pilate went outside again and said to the people, "I am going to bring him out to you now, but understand clearly that I find him not guilty." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said, "Look, here is the man." Verse 6, John 19 says, "When they saw him, the leading priests and temple guards began shouting, 'Crucify him, crucify him.'" "Take him yourselves and crucify him," Pilate said. "I find him not guilty." The Jewish leaders replied, "By our law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. Verse 9, it says, "He took Jesus back into the headquarters again and asked him, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave no answer." "Why don't you talk to me?" Pilate demanded. "Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you?" And then verse 11, Jesus says this. This is our Jesus. He says to Pilate, he says, "You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above." See, Jesus knew that nothing could alter his destiny. Absolutely nothing. Verse 16, it says, "So they took Jesus away, carrying the cross by himself. He went to the place called Place of the Skull, or in Hebrew, Golgotha, where they nailed him to the cross." They nailed him to the cross. And we know that Jesus died. As Jesus leads you down the road this morning, what is your destiny? What's your destiny? The thing that you hold on to and you say, "Nothing will be able to take this out of my hand. My grip is so strong, and I will hold tight to the destiny that God has put within me." The destiny in this world that you have, the destiny in the world to come. A verse that we're all very familiar with, John 3, 16 and 17. It says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him, they will not perish, but they will have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." See, we have an eternal destiny today because of the road to Jerusalem that Jesus was willing to go down. And not only did he stop at the gates of Jerusalem, but he went all the way in, and he suffered the pain and the anguish, and he died for us so that we could have an incredible destiny together. A destiny that includes all of us in his presence, celebrating him, loving him, and worshiping him forever. Why don't you stand with me? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for the road the journey that you were willing to make into Jerusalem. And Father, this morning we confess that there are times when we just get so confused. And we get so selfish. And Lord, we can't see we're blinded by the enemy. We're blinded by our own thoughts and our own desires. And so, Lord, this morning we confess that we get confused. But Jesus, we know that if we look to you, that we can follow after you. Jesus, show us the way. I pray for each person here, whatever struggle, whatever situation they find themselves in, on the road that they're on right now, Jesus, I pray that you would show them the way. And Jesus, along that path, that we would all discover again and again and again, Jesus, that you are the way. And there's many paths that we've tried. There's many places where we've tried to get answers. But Jesus, the road that is you as the way, Jesus, there is no other place that satisfies. There's no other place that we find answers. Jesus, I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would help us to be determined in our heart to follow you in humility, to follow you in obedience, to reach for the destiny that you have put within each one of us. Come, Holy Spirit, right now, I just pray that right now that the Holy Spirit would seal his word in you this morning, that just what he wants you to just hold on to, what he wants to be rooted in you today, that the Holy Spirit would seal that in you. It may be a phrase, it may be a thought, it may be a verse. Holy Spirit, I ask that would be sealed in each person's heart right now. Just as the ring is pressed against that hot wax and seals an important document, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would seal in many hearts this morning your word by your authority, the authority that you hold within your hand. And specifically, I pray for those of you that are suffering this morning. You may be suffering in your body. You may be suffering in your mind. You may be suffering in your emotions. Father, I ask that you would come with your gentle touch. Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would relieve the suffering heart. And in the midst of suffering, Father, that we would cry out and we would say, your will be done. Have your way, Jesus. Have your way. I pray the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his countenance toward you, and may he fill you with his incredible peace. Pray this in Jesus' name. We all say, amen, amen. You guys be filled with Jesus. Take him everywhere you go this week. God bless you.